started here. We're gonna tackle 2 Samuel 19 through 23, and you probably already know that I'm not doing all of that, so I'm just gonna tell you now. I decided to go with what the Lord put on my heart, and we're gonna do that. So let's go ahead and just open up to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And by now, I know my pages are looking a little ragged in these two books of the Old Testament. I assume yours are too, and that's a good thing. It's a very good thing. So we're going to meet up with David this week at a time in his life that I expect tendered you as it tendered me. And I'm going to read this portion of Scripture starting in 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to start at verse 15 and read through to 22. And it says this: "Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished.' In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibbecai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle, and still in another battle, verse 20, and I'm skipping to verse 22, and in verse 22 it says, 'These four were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men.'" So here we have this very strange occurrence. We can see that there is something different that God is suddenly doing in the life of David, as now David is being taken out of the battle and others are being brought forward to fight his battles for him. We have never seen this in the history that we've been shown in the life of David. David's always been called out to the battlefield. An entirely different era, new era in his life, a new season in this aging king of Israel. So we see that he's become, in verse 15, it says, he's become exhausted. And I want to remind you that this is the same man who years before his service to the nation of Israel was the one who dropped the giant among the Philistines, right? And overcoming that country. And now we see he faces them again and he becomes exhausted. I wonder how many of you are feeling exhausted tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about that thing that's very real to us, exhaustion. What does the Word of God have to say about it? What does it say about fighting it? And what does it tell us? What does the Word of God caution us about the things in life that will ultimately contribute to exhaustion? Because we all know what it feels like. And if I can avoid it, I want to know how to avoid it as much as possible. So we can not only understand what contributes to it, because some of the contributors we're going to find are just out of our control. Sometimes even God allows exhaustion to happen to affect change, and we're going to talk about that. So I want to know as well how to fight it when it does come, because it will come. Maybe it's here now. It came to David, and it came in a time in his life when he was right with the Lord. I don't think that we're going to disagree with that. He was living in obedience, and we learned that just a few verses back. He was in obedience with his father, because we know that what just happened in the chapter before, or actually the same chapter, it says just prior to these back-to-back battles, we read about how David himself had, in obedience, went and gathered up the very bones of Saul and his beloved Jonathan, because the remains were not where they had belonged. So he buried them in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish. And then just prior to that, David had honored a vow that Joshua had made way back with the Gibeonites, a treaty of peace with the Gibeonites back in Joshua chapter 9. We saw that this week. We saw how that was made deceptively, how they had lied. Nevertheless, God was going to hold the nation of Israel to it. And we also read that Saul, during his reign, broke the agreement by trying to annihilate the entire people group. And these were people that were actually descendants of the ones who were guilty of this false treaty. So he was going to kill the innocent. But David realized that God meant for his people to be good for their word. And so this is our first point. God wants us to be good for our word, so that others might come to believe that his word is good, that he is good for his. We're to be vow keepers. We're to be promise keepers, because God considers vows very, very important. It's not very held high in our society today, but it's very important to God. And so the Israelites recommitted themselves to the vow that they made by satisfying the demands of the Gibeonites. Because, and this is our second point, back to back, they had to keep their agreement, even though they never should have entered it to begin with. They still needed to keep that agreement. So David gave them what they asked for, and then it says that after he had done both of these acts of obedience, both in honoring the vow and in burying the bones, after he took care of some unfinished business, verse 14 tells us that after that, God answered the prayer in behalf of the land. I find that amazing because obedience has amazing effects. Do you see that? So we can know that David was right with the Lord at this time in his life when he was exhausted. He was right with the Lord. It even says in his prayer, he even says things like, I have been blameless before him. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my heart. He says these things, and he even says, yeah, he says in 23, is my house not right with God? Okay, so we know that he's right, and he still becomes exhausted. Okay, so it's not only always because we're doing something wrong. So, before we move on, I want to ask you a question by way of application about these two acts of obedience that David did in this chapter. Do you have any unfinished business in your life that you need to take care of? Because David took care of his. Maybe there are some old scores that need to be settled and settled Christ's way. Maybe there are some chapters that need to be completed, some ends that need to be rewritten, maybe some books that need to be closed. Listen, we know David was a warrior, and sometimes God calls warriors in real-life warfare to use literal weapons like swords and slings and spears. That's what David used. But in Christ, we also have this arsenal of weapons that are far more effective than what David had. We have weapons of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, saying, I need your forgiveness, your acceptance. Maybe someone needs your release. Ladies, it's time for some old battles to end. I want you to ask yourself this week, ask the Lord what those battles are and how he would have you to end them. Because just like the Israelites, we too will suffer in ways that seem totally unrelated. We may not be picking up on this in our life. Something else is going on in our life and we're suffering. But ultimately, we're suffering spiritually and relationally, and we call them famines, spiritual and relational famines, when we allow matters to continue unsettled and outside the will of God. So here's our principle. Rebellion inevitably leads to famine in our relationship with God. Guys, we can't be pushing him away and remain close to him at the same time. It just doesn't work. And the same is true with people. A new beginning is as simple, I say simple because it's simple, yet oh so difficult at the same time, but as simple as moving out in obedience to settle that unfinished business, to settle it. Who do you need to talk to or write to this week? How does God want you to extend his grace, his love, his mercy to someone else, even someone who doesn't deserve it, so that you can keep your vow, your commitment to him? Do you think that David felt like the Gibeonites deserved favor? No. No. But don't forget, we don't deserve God's grace either. And yet he gives it, and he gives it freely. I want to tell you something. For this to take place, for this type of forgiveness and grace to take place, it's going to take divine power to do it. We do not have it within ourselves. Ladies, we know that. And it's going to take a faith that extends far beyond our feelings. If we let our feelings be the engine that pulls us, we're going to be in big trouble. It's going to take dying to self. It's going to require you to lay down any rights that you've been claiming, any pride, resentment, bitterness that's been churning in your heart, any thoughts of what you think that they owe you. And you need to decide, Lord, you know what? I love you. I'm not feeling too great about this person or what they've done to me. Matter of fact, I hate it. But out of love for you, Lord, I will do this thing that you're calling me to do. I will do it, but I need you to do it through me. Because I can't do it on my own. So after David trusted the Lord in obedience, it wasn't long before the first drops of rain fell from the skies, bringing the sweet smell of water on a very parched land 3 years with no rain. Settle it, girlfriends. Do not put it off any longer. I don't know about you, but I just get tired of being dry and thirsty and unsatisfied. And that's where we go when we don't, extend that forgiveness to someone else. That one that you need to forgive or accept or release, you know what? The thing is, they may be suffering because of what you're holding against them, or they may not. I mean, it depends on how long it's been, what you're dealing with, how raw the situation is. But whether they are or not, I can promise you that you are suffering. You are suffering. Maybe even entirely. A lot of times, they're not even suffering at all. You're suffering the most in the famine. Unforgiveness holds a very deep price tag on our minds and our bodies, physically, and our souls. It's a weight that's too heavy to bear. So a new beginning is as close as the smell of fresh rain. Okay, so here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to talk about exhaustion, what contributes to it, how to fight it, and in doing so, we're going to be comparing two greats in the Old Testament, David and another servant of God in our time together. I'll tell you who that is in a minute. But now I want us to see, first of all, we're going to discuss what are the things that contribute in our lives to exhaustion. I'm not going to hit them all, okay? I promise you. But these are going to be the ones that we saw here in Scripture this week. Because if it can happen to David, you know it can happen to us. Okay, this is a man who has won more wars than you can possibly count, sometimes single-handedly. He had a supernatural strength that God had given him, and yet we see in Scripture that he faced the Philistines one last time, and what was his response? He was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, no strength left. He became exhausted. How did he get there? How do we come to that place of fatigue, of utter exhaustion? Number one is this. One of the contributors is that exhaustion often comes when, number one, we have been battling the same enemy for too long. We've been battling the same enemy for too long. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you've been fighting that same stinking enemy, what seems like forever. This is the time when he faced them. After the Philistines, after all their history together, after all they had been through, he faces him, and all of a sudden it's too much. Why now? It was just too much. You ever say that? It's just too much. It's just too much, Lord. He looked at the enemy and he thought, not again. I cannot do this again. I have a feeling you've been there in your life, and I have too, where I have thought, God, seriously? Just give me a new battle. I don't care what it is. Just give me something new because I'm getting tired of this one. Something new. I am so tired. I just don't have any strength left to fight anymore. I am sapped, empty, got nothing left. Done. And we can feel like when we come up against it again, it's like, really? It's just too much. This time I can't handle it. It's going to be the death of me. And that's exactly how he felt. The strength was just drained from him when he had to face the same old enemy one more time. I want you to see another servant of God who felt exactly the same way. We'll turn to him in just a second, but for now I want to take a quick pit stop at Psalm 55, the words and heart of David, that give us more insight into what he was feeling that I think may have come at a time when he felt exactly like this. Psalm 55, verse 4 through 8, we're going to see similar feelings in another servant momentarily. David writes this. He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I could have the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." Listen to these words. "I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and the storm." Anybody ever felt that way? Ever thought, man, if I had wings like a dove, I'd just be out of here. I'd be gone. If you've been fighting that same battle over and over again, have you ever felt like, if I could just find shelter, if I could just get away from this, fly away, I would do it. Interestingly, the word back in 2 Samuel 21:15, that word exhausted, the original Hebrew word is U-W-P-H. And ironically, it's a word that when spoken it sounds something like you might say when you get a glimpse of your old enemy. Ugh. It means to cover, to fly, to faint, to flee away. It's the overwhelming desire to run and hide. And that's what David wanted to do. He just wanted to hightail it out of there. When was the last time you wanted to run and hide? Have you ever noticed that Satan always chooses the right time to haunt you through an old enemy? When you haven't had enough rest? When things have been emotional and turbulent? When you're completely vulnerable, that's when the enemy strikes. You know, Satan, he's the counterfeit God, but he's the counterfeit God of perfect timing. Because he waits and he watches for just the right moment to pull that rug out from under us. But I got to tell you something, even that rug, ladies, even that rug is under God's feet. And God always has victory in mind. He will never allow Satan to discourage you without a plan to lead you to victory. Listen carefully. We may not always follow Christ to victory, but he's always leading. And that's our point. We may not always follow Christ to victory, but he's always leading. One of the most important truths we can apply from David's ongoing battles with the Philistines is that God will always lead us to victory. But he's going to do it his way. He's going to lead us his way. God led David to victory in all four of these battles listed here, but he brought the victory to David through someone else. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But please know that our victory over any long-term enemy is only going to come when we trust God to lead us in the way that he has planned. And most often, it's not going to be the way that we would have him to lead us. Far, far from the way that we prefer. David had an overwhelming desire to run and hide, but God had far greater plans to bring David the rest and the refreshment that he so desperately needed. Okay, so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. There was another who felt like this, another man of God who became exhausted in battle. One reason I like to compare these two men is because God had done so many things in both of their lives. They had both seen the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives countless times. So again, if it can happen to these two guys, it's no wonder that we battle exhaustion. No wonder that we come to a place in our lives where we think, not again. I can handle anything but this. Anything but you. I can look in the face of anything, but not this time in my life where the strength just bleeds from us. There was another by the name of Elijah. Perhaps you've met him before. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezreel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. These were the bad prophets, by the way. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And we're going to pick up from there in just a moment. But look at him. After all the success that God has given him, really in many ways unparalleled, perhaps you remember the contest at Mount Carmel when he said, I tell you what, you call down your God and I'll call down mine and we'll just see what happens here. After all the odds were stacked against him, did God make himself faithful and show himself? You bet he did. He certainly did. And Elijah sat right there and basically said, what's wrong with y'all? Like, is your God out to lunch? Did he flee to the hills? Where's your God? This is a man who had been fed by the ravens at a brook, and yet one little woman, isn't that interesting, could face all those prophets, all those men, but you let one little woman shake him to the core by saying, I'm going to tell you something. So what you've done to our prophets, I'm going to do to you before the sun sets. And after all he had seen God do, he became exhausted, overcome with fear. He had fought the same enemy over and over, but not this time. It was too much. One thing that contributes to exhaustion in our lives is when we face the same enemy for too long. Point number two is this. We'll see this in both the life of David and in Elijah as we continue to compare them. But we find that another contributor to exhaustion is when our physical needs go unattended. When our physical needs go unattended. You know, our physical needs have so much to do with vitality versus exhaustion. taking care of the bodies that God has given us, making sure our physical needs are being met. So on the checklist, when you're exhausted, when you're at the end of your strength, are you taking care of yourself physically? Because it's biblical. It's biblical. And we see it first with David in 2 Samuel chapter 17, 27 through 29, and we'll see it in Elijah as well. But with David, it's at a time in his life, David, this is from last week, when he was running from Absalom, having run from his own throne, and we find that his men, some of the faithful supporters, sought him out and brought him food. And it says in verse 28 that they brought him bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For what does it say? For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. They could go no further without having their physical needs being met. They were exhausted. And one of the reasons for that is because they had nothing to eat. So God tells us to take care of our bodies. Are we doing that on a daily basis? Now, let's look at Elijah again back in 1 Kings, because in the life of Elijah, the same thing was true. So picking back up in verse 3, it says that he was afraid. Remember, he was running for his life, came to Beersheba in Judah, left his servant there while he walked a day's journey into the desert. And then it says, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Listen to this. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. It says then, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Once again, absolutely overwhelmed, he comes and he says, after all the things he's seen God do, after God's revealing himself through his life miraculously in ways that we'll never know until we ourselves are in glory. And yet he came against an enemy that he had faced one too many times in one way or another. And he said, I just want to sit under this tree and I just want to die. We're looking at a biblical example right here of severe depression. And it says that God sent an angel to wake him up, and an angel came to feed him, because the one thing contributing to the fact that he was exhausted was that his physical needs were not being met. I want you to think about another example. We're not going to turn there, but I want you to think about the children of Israel and the manna that God had given them. We'll find that back in Exodus chapter 16, but I want you to think about that manna, and I want to ask you a question. If that manna had been on the ground every single morning, as it was, and they stayed in their tents, never having gone out to gather it up, what would have happened to them? They would have starved to death, right? God has made the provision for our physical needs to be met, just like he's made them for the Israelites back then. He promised us that there would always be something for us to eat, always have a way to get our physical needs met, always have clothes on our backs, promise to provide all we need. But sometimes we have to reach out our hands to grab it, to gather it up. We have to see if we've taken the provision that he's given us and if we're applying it in the way that he's told us. How have you maybe been neglecting yourself in the area of physical needs lately? I mean, we do a great job at making sure everybody else's needs are met, don't we, ladies? I don't think that's going to be an issue. But what about you? In what ways has God maybe already provided for you, made provision for you? Through time? Through people that he's given to you in your life? Maybe through finances, giving you some opportunities? But you need to reach out your hands to gather it up. We absolutely must take care of ourselves. And often it's going to require that we take the time and the effort and sometimes even the courage to gather up what he's placed right outside of our tent. Okay, number 3, exhaustion often comes when I start to feel as if I am the only one. Anybody? Like you're the only one who has ever gone through what you're going through. Or maybe you can even look around and feel, I am the only one being faithful to God in this family. Or perhaps we can even broaden that to a greater circle. Maybe we can look around our church and think, you know, no one here wants to grow in the Word of God like me. I can't get anyone to cooperate here. No one wants to see the Spirit of God really move in this place. I'm the only one. When we're feeling that way, honestly, we just need a nap. Really, we do. It would be nice, no. We seriously need a nap and a long one. Maybe even a weekend getaway or something. Because we're going to see the same exaggerated perception expressed in Scripture, Psalm 12:21, and then we're going to come back to 1 Kings 19. Psalm 12:1 says this. Of course, this is the Psalm of David, and we're looking here, see if we can peek again further into David's heart. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." Then he goes on to say, he's just going on, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." Now you see he's kind of on a roll here, right? He's gotten away with himself. And what he's telling the Lord is, look, there's nobody faithful here but me. And I'm sick of being the only one in this entire kingdom who's faithful to you. Do you see his exhaustion? What an exaggeration. I don't know about you, but I can tell in my life when I'm starting to use words like everyone and all people that I'm in big trouble. My thinking is not right, and I need to seriously get some rest or get away or something, because that is just not the right thinking. It's not even true, and it's most likely because I'm exhausted. Because at that moment, was David, was what he was saying true? Was he the only faithful one? Of course not. There were surely other faithful people in the land. Matter of fact, he tells us in Psalm 101:6 that there were faithful people in the land. But right at this moment, he felt like he was the only one, because he was tired and he was weary. So let's look now at Elijah, 1 Kings 19 again, verses 9 and 10. See if this at all sounds familiar. It says, "There Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replies, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too.'" Hear what he's saying? I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Was this true? No. Matter of fact, a couple of verses down in verse 18, I didn't put up there, but God flat out tells Elijah that there were 7,000 other faithful servants in Israel at that time when he spoke those words. He was not the only one, but he felt like he was. And when a person is able to convince themselves that they really are the only one, I want to tell you something, that can feel overwhelming. That is very overwhelming. When you feel perhaps that the spirituality of your family rests upon your shoulders alone, that's a heavy load. When you feel like you're the only one trying to do positive things in your office, at work, that's frustrating. That's overwhelming. When you feel like you're the only one who truly cares about the ministry that you're involved in, or who really only has, you're the only one who has a zeal and passion for it. Everyone else is just, boo, whatever. Overwhelming. When you feel as though you're the only one at home, the only one left that is still true to God, nobody else seems to care. The weight of that can be crushing. There have been times in my past when I have thought and even said to my family, if it weren't for me, you guys wouldn't even get up and go to church if it weren't for me. Anybody ever said that? It's a little pious, don't you think? Oh, yeah. You know, a person can get very tired of carrying the burden, those constant reminders, the little subtle hints, the setting of the alarm clocks and making sure everybody's getting up, putting the priorities of the Lord and the passions that you have in front of your family day after day after day. It's exhausting. I've been there. This was years ago. Thank God that I finally stepped aside. That's when he started really working my family's hearts, when I finally got out of the way so he could do what he wanted to do with them. But years ago, and this is just pure evil, but I'm going to confess it, there was one Sunday that I purposely, just to prove my point, did not set the alarm, had no plans to get up, just to see what they would do. You can guess what happened. I told you so. When you feel like you're the only one, that's the time that you need to get down on your knees. You need to say, Lord, give me the strength because I am weary. And if I just need to get out of the way, shut my mouth, let you take over, then you show me that too. We get to thinking we're the only one. We need some rest. There are other faithful in the land. Everything does not rest upon our shoulders. The world's going to turn whether or not we take on all that responsibility. There's exhaustion in thinking, I am the only one here. Point number four is this. And this is often something God uses in our lives to make a very important point because he wants to do something different. Exhaustion often comes when God desires to change our roles. When God desires to change our roles, we can grow weary because God wants to end that particular responsibility and move us on to somewhere else. And we got to be open to that. We have to be prayerful about that to see, God, what is my problem? Why am I so exhausted? Please tell me what is at the root of this exhaustion. What's at the core so that I can know what you want me to do? Because sometimes he will allow us to grow weary and very, very tired in a particular area where we've been serving because he wants to move us to another place. Because think what would happen if we stayed vitalized where we were, if we stayed energized, if we stayed in a powerful situation there where God was pouring his spirit through us and yet he wanted to move us onto something else, how would we ever know? So he allows us to grow weary. And I'm not talking about you feeling this once or twice, you know, just a very short season. I'm talking about continued weariness in the same area of service. And we just can't seem to find relief. And the life will just not pour back into us toward that end. So we need to step back and ask God, Lord, do you want to change here? Do you want me to change? Now let's look at the scriptures that show us such examples. 2 Samuel 21, back to our original text, verse 15. Remember when it said, once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And what happens, as you read this week, is that several other men were then raised up for the task, and they take on that enemy, and David's kingdom prevails. But God chose to take him out of that place. In fact, you can think of it as God sort of taking David off the streets and putting him into an office job. Because that's exactly what's happening. Because look at what it says in verse 17. Never again will you go out with us to battle, so the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. So God is working in this situation. God has allowed David to become exhausted because now he is aging. And God wants to take him from the battlefield and put him in the palace back upon the throne where he'll do business there because he has to prepare the kingdom for his son. So he tells him this through his absolute exhaustion, through the fact that he could not stand up to that enemy another time. There are some other reasons as well why God may have used this method, why he purposely brought victory to David through someone else on many occasions. And one reason is that he did it for the sake of the men that David empowered. He did it for the sake of the men. See, God allowed David to sit out so that other heroes could rise. So that other men could be successful, so that other men could be victorious, so that David would not be the only one, but so that other men could contribute to the kingdom. So God could raise up the faithful in the land. God led David in victory and all four of those battles that we read about in verses 15 to 22, but he brought the victory to David through someone else. And just like us, I'm sure David's preference would be for God to just make him the hero and let everybody just sort of stand around in all over his own great strength. But you know what? God has other plans. He said, I'm gonna do it through other men. And I wanted to ask you, as you read this week in chapter 23, did you take time to really consider the men that God chose to raise up, specifically as you looked at chapter 23, and how he chose to write about them by name? By name and what they did. What does the Word of God call these men? David's mighty men. These verses tell us just some of the brave exploits that this special corps of David's army carried out. And they are really extraordinary accounts. Remember, these were the same men, remember, that followed him from the beginning that fell into those three, that 3D category. Remember that? Those in distress, in debt, or discontented. Same men. Same men. Some of these were David's relatives. Some of these men were outcasts in society. Many of them were in trouble with the law, but they all had at least one trait in common other than the obvious bravery. They were men that were completely devoted to David, completely devoted to him. And their successes made them famous. But here's why. Here's what I really grasped from this portion, also from 1 Chronicles, our reading there. It appears to me, Scripture seems to give a strong impression that these men were motivated to greatness. These men were motivated to greatness by the personal qualities of their leader, David. He's who motivated them to greatness. David inspired these men to achieve beyond their own goals and to meet their true potential. Because here's the deal. The leaders that we choose to follow and the causes to which we commit ourselves, this is our next point, whatever we choose, they will affect our lives one way or another. And this goes both ways, good and bad. So who are you following? And does this leader inspire you to achieve beyond your own goals? Can you sense that they see potential in you even when nobody else can, even when you can't? Do they motivate you toward greatness? Or are they more interested in establishing their own self-worth, promoting their own self-interest? Be discerning. Be discerning. David's effectiveness in leading was directly connected with his awareness of God leading. So listen, this is how it worked. When David was following his leader, he was a good leader. And when he wasn't, he wasn't. That's the bottom line. So who's your leader following? And have they earned your loyalty? And as a leader, since all of us here are leaders in our roles in life, okay, are the qualities of leadership that we see in David reflected in your leadership? And how consistently and obediently are you following the ultimate leader, the master of your life? So we think about other heroes. God was raising up other heroes. Listen, I want to say this to you. How easy it can be for people to become discouraged when they perceive that God works mightily through others, but never works through them. Ever felt that way? Listen, God does not play favorites. Anyone who cries out to him, he answers. Anyone who surrenders to his call, he uses. And we need to remember, ministry to an individual, this is our next point, ministry to an individual, to a single person, is as mighty an act of God as is ministry to the masses. You know, we'd be mistaken to conclude that God is honored more by a speaker to hundreds than a homemaker at home praying with her neighbor to receive Christ. Or a mom who sings, "Jesus loves me," with her preschooler. Every faithful servant displays the mighty work of God. Everyone, each regardless of their service, is a hero in God's sight. Do you ever think about that? That God has heroes? Some of you might be cringing. But he does. And if you don't believe me, just check out a few of them in Hebrews 11. And I say just a few because you're only going to see part of the list in Hebrews 11 because the list just keeps getting longer and longer in heaven. The name of every surrendered person who endures by faith and not by sight is on that list. Remember, our faith is reckoned according to our belief. Don't ever forget that, our belief. So heroes are those who believe God, no matter how strong the enemy may appear, no matter how bleak their circumstances may look, no matter how impossible the situation may seem, no matter how much their feelings tell them otherwise. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, the Israelites. By faith, Samuel. By faith, David. That's how every sentence is started. And by faith, the prophets. And, perhaps, by faith, Eva. By faith, Marianne. You may be surprised to find your name listed there as well. You know, having heroes of the faith is perfectly appropriate for you and me. In fact, it really saddens me at the thought of anyone who cannot name a living hero in their life. Because here's what happens. We can let one person's failure tempt us to believe that no one is genuine. It only takes one person. Don't let Satan do that to you, to make you cynical like that. I pray you haven't allowed him to sow a seed of cynicism in you, because I'm telling you something, that's a hard weed to pull once it's rooted. Remember, heroes aren't perfect. They simply live to serve and honor God, bottom line. And they get tired. Getting weary is no shame. I tell you where the shame comes. The shame comes in refusing to accept the victory through another when God supplies a hero. Listen, a hero accepts help. Remember, genuine martyrs are never self-appointed. God's going to bring the victory, but sometimes he's going to do it through others, and we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay to step back and watch others be raised up. Who would ever guess that God could use things like exhaustion to take our minds off of ourselves and cause us to esteem another? I love that. I hope you do too. Another reason why God purposely brought victory through someone else was for the sake of King David himself. God saved David, all right, but guess what? He purposely made David dependent on others. Do you see that? Remember what happened to David when he was so exalted that he became disconnected from his people? Remember how isolated he became to the point that it gave Absalom an open door to steal his throne? Remember what happened when David thought he had risen above the normal duties of a king and stayed behind when the other kings went off to war? That's when the nightmare began. God protected David by not always letting him be the hero. Instead, God extended David a wonderful gift. He gave him some heroes instead. He gave him his own heroes, a few men who commanded his respect. He humbled David and he made him depend on them. None of us will escape this important lesson of life. God will teach us dependency. God will allow us to become exhausted and force us to receive help. I can testify to that. Finally, God purposely brought victory to David through someone else for the sake of the people. Listen, Israel did not need David to be like a god to them. They didn't need that. David couldn't deal with being put on that kind of a pedestal, being subjected to that kind of pressure. He was bound to disappoint them. When it comes to hero worship, there's a very fine line between love and hate. How many times have we seen close followers turn against their leaders? We see it all the time. God will never allow any of us to be the only one through whom he appears to be working mightily. That's our next point. God will never allow any of us to be the only one through whom he appears to be working mightily. So in part two, let's see how all this applies to us. I don't think it's going to be hard for any of us to relate to the fact that David was exhausted and that Elijah was exhausted. We've all been there, no doubt. So what do? To fight it off, especially as believers in Christ. What do we do so that we can safeguard against becoming absolutely exhausted, coming to the end of our strength? First of all, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." So here the apostles are coming back. They're coming back from doing all these great and miraculous things for the sake of the kingdom. And they are so pumped. They are so excited. And he says, "You know what? You haven't even had a chance to eat. You're talking like 100 miles an hour, but I happen to know that you're totally exhausted right now. I happen to know that you haven't had a thing to eat and you need some time to rest." You see, one of the greatest things that we can do to learn to combat exhaustion is, number one, we need to be sensitive to the times in our lives and respond to our need to retreat, to recognize, to respond to our need to retreat. Now, I want to talk about what I mean by retreat, because I'm not talking about a prayer retreat. There are times when there's something big happening in our lives. Sometimes we have to do that, to pray and fast. We get down on our knees and maybe even leave town for a day or two, to get down on our knees and maybe even, just come down before the Lord. Maybe if he's called us to do that, and to pray so hard with so much fervor about something in our family or something in your life, some kind of turmoil going on, and you can just take that time to really get down on your face before God. and grown in your spirit before him, but that's not what he's talking about here. Not at all. The words Jesus uses here in this passage means to come away and retreat. Not a prayer retreat, but a play retreat. Just to come before God and do absolutely nothing but bask in enjoying his presence. We got to know when it's time to do that, to be sensitive to the times in our lives when we're so exhausted and God says, just come away with me, child. Just come away with me. Get some rest. Walk along a stream. Take a long drive in the country. Get a deep breath. Sleep late. Just spend some time with me doing nothing. Read something that'll bring refreshment to your soul. No worries. Don't bring me your heavy-duty prayer requests. The apostles, they didn't go off and get down on their knees at this point and pray in intercession for the needs of all the people that they had just seen. That's not what they did. Just retreat. Just retreat. Fine's Word Study says it this way. It's to take rest after the needed task is completed, to pause after precious toil and care. Matter of fact, translated, Jesus is saying, take my ease. Take my ease. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but for me, this is so counterintuitive. So counterintuitive. I just want to do and do and do some more. That's my nature. Somehow, that's where a lot of us feel most comfortable, in just the doing, just the moving, just the going. So we're going to have to be very deliberate about trying this. Just try it. You can't imagine how much energy it will add back to your weary spirit. And I pray that just hearing Christ's word here that says, take some time off every now and then, that draws you to a time of retreat when you can just steal away some moments with the Savior. Nothing heavy. Just enjoy him. Lay in the grass. Stare up straight and enjoy his presence. Number two, we're going to find in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. These will be familiar words as well. Number two is this. Be sure that you're not wearying yourself with service which is not under the yoke of his authority. That's a mouthful. Let me say that again. Be sure you're not wearying yourself with service which is not under the yoke of his authority. Sometimes we're weary because we're doing something that he did not send us to do. Amen? Be very aware that there are times that we could be serving with such diligence to the point of absolute exhaustion, and then suddenly we have this eye-opener. I don't want you there, Danielle. I never sent you there. Your church had a need, and you decided that need constituted your call, and you signed up for it because nobody else lifted their hand. I did not intend that job for you. And now you're exhausted because my spirit is not being poured into that particular ministry because I did not call you there. You see the difference? Because this is the way it's going to be. More times than not, when we have had the yoke of his authority and where he has sent us to serve. Hear me out. This will explain it all. Matthew 11:28. This is where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, that doesn't mean that service to God doesn't take energy or hard work. It doesn't mean that at all. But what he's talking about here, being under the yoke of his authority, he's using this terminology that actually refers to an ox. An ox. Did you know that an ox is perhaps the strongest domestic beast that exists? And Jesus is using that parallel with the yoke on the oxen for a purpose. And Karen, if you could throw that picture up that comes up next, and you'll kind of understand it better. A yoke, there we go, a yoke being sort of this wooden frame that collars one to another, okay, attaching to their neck so the beast can not only work together with another beast, but the yoke also harnesses and focuses the beast's power, okay? So what he's saying here is that there's all this energy and all this power in that huge beast. There's tremendous power in that animal, but does the animal know instinctively how to use it? No. No. So by taking on that yoke then, all that energy is focused And the farmer is now able to use that beast with all that power just left to his own and suddenly focus it into a direction where it becomes useful. And the beast does what the beast was created to do. Now, believe it or not, we are paralleled exactly the same way. He says, I've given you my spirit. You've got all this power in you, the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. But Danielle, you have no idea what to do with it. So you've got to take on the yoke of my authority so that I can steer all that energy and focus it in the direction that I want it focused in so that you're able to do what I've placed you on this earth to do. So ladies, when we're out from under that yoke, we need to be so busy serving him. And I'm talking church work. I'm talking noble things. But we're absolutely exhausted because we're not underneath the yoke, where the burden is much lighter because it's the power of God being poured through us. So make sure you're not exhausted because you're in the wrong place of service. Ask him. He'll be obligated because of his great name to tell you. Our third point is this. Be careful that we're not battling over areas of unrepented sin. We got to make sure that we're not battling God over areas of unrepented sin. I want you to see that with me in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19, this is Peter speaking, and he says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Listen to that. Listen to how he tells us that we can be refreshed when we're exhausted. He says, perhaps that there's some repentance that needs to take place. And we need to know that repentance, guys, is a very positive thing. We always kind of go, ugh. But it's not. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We better be so thankful for the gift of conviction, because we would never have realized without it that we were sinners. Right? So we have the privilege to repent of sin. It's a privilege. And he says, are you exhausted? Well, perhaps you're battling me over an area of sin. He said, if that's true, repent then, Peter says, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come for the Lord. I want to tell you something. Is there anything on earth that is more wonderful, more freeing than that moment of purity before God when you just come clean? You know what I'm talking about? I love it. I just love it. I'm not as expressive, but my daughter Brittany, she's 20 now, but things have not changed much when it comes to her conviction over sin. She wears it on her body and her face like this heavy, you know, coat. And you can just, it just taxes her, and you can visibly see it. And I wish I was that sensitive to conviction. I do. But let me tell you this. Once she's owned it, once she's confessed it and she's right with the Lord, that weight's not only lifted from her spirit and conscience, but she's physically lighter to the point that she just skips around the house. And she still skips around the house. Her face becomes radiant again. She's happy in spirit. She starts singing. I can always tell when things aren't right because she's not singing anymore. And then she's got to dance to her step. It's a wonderful feeling, a time of spiritual refreshing. Don't miss the part that says repent. Very, very important. Repent from the sin. But then it says, part two, turn to God. And here's our next point. Sometimes we don't have success in an area of victory over past sins because we've only done half the act that brings us to the place of victory. We're trying in our own strength to turn from that sin, but he says, no, no, no. You turn from sin and you turn to me. In other words, we got to go all the way around that 180. He says, you turn all the way around to me, you jump on my lap as fast as you can, because that's the only way that you're not going to turn right back to that sin all over again. It's not complete until we've turned from that sin and turn all the way to God. Because if we just turn from the sin, you know what's going to happen? Next temptation, I'm right smack in the middle of it. Maybe not you, but I know I am. I got to turn all the way back to God and not turn back to it again. Point number four is this. Be sure to accept the assistance of others in the body of Christ. Be sure to accept their assistance like David did with his mighty men. I want to show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, then 16 through 21. This may sound familiar too. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many, and praise God for that. He goes on to say in verse 16, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need one another. And he doesn't mince words when he uses the word need. He said, you can't look around at the rest of the body of Christ and think, I don't need them. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. And he says, Danielle, part of your exhaustion will be when you are trying to be a one-man show, and you're not. You're not. I've equipped you with people around you to share that burden, to share that privilege, so that the body is edified. You know, I thought about something. I found it interesting. Way back in Exodus, when Jethro, remember Moses' father-in-law? Jethro came to Moses at one point. He said, what you're doing is wrong, Moses. He said, you've taken all the responsibility, and you're going to have to learn how to delegate. I'm paraphrasing, of course, here. But he said, you're going to wear out yourself, and you're going to wear out these people. And I found that interesting. See, it even wears out the people to be the only one in charge all the time. It wears out the people. We feel like we have to be the one doing everything. It not only wears us out, but it wears them out too. Finally, point five. Once again, back to the words of David in Psalm 12, verse 5. Point number five is this. We have got to make absolutely sure that we're not fighting our own battles. Our own battles. See, we've got to bow our knee to God and claim that the battle is his. When we're fighting in our own strength, no wonder we're exhausted. I heard Karen say that in her group tonight, and it's so true. You can know that one of the reasons you're exhausted is because you are fighting in your own strength. When the Word of God says in verse 5, this is what he says. This is the Lord speaking. He says, because of the oppressed, it's David speaking for the Lord here. Because of the oppressed of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. That word malign, it means to criticize, to smear, to slander, to harm. Do you see what he's saying? He says, when I see you groaning, when I see you in anguish, I do respond. I can almost see in him saying, you know what? I'm going to have to get up for this one. I'm going to have to get up. I can see how tired my children are, and I will arise, and I will protect them. He'll do that. The battle is his. Don't try to fight it in your own strength. Ask him to fight it for you. And you know what? Cooperate, yes, but stand back and watch him get up and battle it out in his own mighty strength, all the while keeping you from harm. He'll do that. Ladies, he knows when you're exhausted because you're hungry. He knows when you're serving in the wrong place. If you just need a couple of hours to yourself, God knows your need. He sees you uniquely. Tell him your need. He knows it already. Let's pray. Oh, glorious God, how I thank you. Lord, that you see us uniquely from one another and very, very personally. Show us, Father, where we're exhausted. And help us to understand why that is. I pray that we be open to respond to what you reveal to us, and that we desire to be in your will and not our own, so that the lamp of Israel, who was once David, but who is now you in us, you're our lamp, so that it will not be extinguished in us. How sweet and gracious of you to give us your word, that we might find refreshment for our souls, when we crawl up into your lap to receive the rest and the strength that we need. We love you, Lord. In the reviving and rejuvenating name of Jesus, amen.